If you'd open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 3 tonight, Numbers chapter 3, before we begin our study, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your people. We thank you for those that have come out this Sunday night. We pray your blessing on our time. We pray the Holy Spirit that inspired this passage will work in our minds and hearts and accomplish what you would have accomplished with it. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Back in 1970, the United States Department of Labor came out with what they called the Occupational Safety and Health Act, commonly known as OSHA. The purpose of OSHA and laws was to provide employees supposedly with a working condition that was free from danger. It was concerned about the welfare of the people who went to work, and depending on the type of work situation, the rules of safety varied. For example, a construction worker faced different threats than a dental hygienist. An electrical worker faced different threats than an airplane pilot or truck driver. They all face threats, but they're different. One of the common denominators of all OSHA regulations was the employee needed to be warned about the dangers of the job. That's what OSHA, they made you structure things so that you warned of the danger of the job. There's no warning that I know about that's like that for ministry. There's no OSHA regulations that I've ever come across. In fact, when you go to school, you're not warned really about it much. If you decide to do that as a career, then I guess that's your choice. But when you come to ministry, it's a dangerous job, especially if you take it seriously in the sight of the Lord. In fact, it's very clear that those in ministry are heading to very serious judgment. This is no light game we're playing in ministry. James said, you'll recall when we went through that book, that be not many among you teachers, knowing you're going to get a stricter judgment. And Paul told Timothy, you study to rightly divide the word of God. Give attention to reading, because there will be serious consequences if you don't. Back during the time that the book of Numbers was written, if you were in ministry, you didn't want to mess up. Because if you did, as one writer said, it could lead you straight to the morgue. In fact, if you want to see what Moses had in mind and what God had in mind, is if you want to see the promised land, if you want to live to see it, you better be real serious about ministry and the worship that is connected to it. What he says in this chapter is God's ministry is very serious and sacred, and if you're responsible to do it, you better take that seriously, you better do your job correctly, or God says, I'll kill you. That's about as serious a warning as could ever be given. You wouldn't necessarily put ministry at the top of your list of dangerous jobs, but it is a dangerous job. In the sight of the living God, it's a very dangerous job. And if God's people want to tap into the power of God, that's how they view it. They view it as serious and sacred, and those that are in it must view it as serious and sacred. What we see as we begin this book of Numbers is worship and tabernacle are serious business in the mind of God. They're to take a high priority. If you want to go on to the blessings of God, you start with that. You start with a focus on the sacredness of worship. You start with a focus of the seriousness of the Word of God and organizing things according to God's Word and God's ways. Now, there are four sections that make up this particular third chapter that we want to look at for a few moments tonight. First of all, you get this selection of the Levites. You get the selection by God of the Levites. We read in verse 1, now these are the records of the generations of Aaron and Moses at the time when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priest whom he ordained to serve as priest. But Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests in the lifetime of their father Aaron. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron and Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. They shall perform the duties for him and for the whole congregation before the tent of meeting to do the service of the tabernacle. They shall also keep all the furnishings of the tent of meeting along with the duties of the sons of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. You shall thus give the Levites to Aaron and to his sons, and they are wholly given to him from among the sons of Israel. You shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they may keep their priesthood, but the layman who comes near shall be put to death. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Now behold, I've taken the Levites from among the sons of Israel instead of every firstborn, the first issue of the womb among the sons of Israel. So the Levites shall be mine, for all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, from man to beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. Now you notice how verse 1 begins there. Now. Now that the tribes are structured and they're guarding the tabernacle, now it's time to turn our attention to the priests that are going to be responsible to take care of that tabernacle. The Levites were exempt from military defense, and the reason is they're chosen out of Aaron's family. They're chosen to take care of tabernacle matters. They are, as one writer said, really the 13th tribe. They were descendants of Moses and Aaron. And when Jacob decided to include his sons Ephraim and Manasseh in the tribal land distribution, the Levites did not receive a land grant. They had a very unique role to play. They were supported as ministers. Their job was to take care of worship matters, oversee it. Their job was to take care of tabernacle issues, to make sure sacrifices were offered in the proper way. I mean, it was a serious job. It was a sacred job. It was to be taken seriously. In verses 1 to 4, we're introduced to the generations of Aaron and Moses. At the time God spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, the names of the sons of Aaron who were singled out to be in charge of this were originally Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. According to verse 3, these were the priests that were ordained and authorized by God. That's significant. God's the one who did the choosing. God's the one who did their ordaining. They didn't decide it. They didn't get up one day and say, you know, I think that's a good job for me. God's the one who called them and anointed them as his priest. They were anointed priests. Back in 1988 in the Qumran Caves, archaeologists actually found a Herodian jug that contained anointing oil that was used for some of these priestly anointings. And this was the group that was anointed to be the priest. Now, in verse 4, we're introduced to something that is important that seems to be odd. Two of Aaron's sons, who were supposed to be anointed priests, were dead. Nadab and Abihu were dead because they offered strange fire before the Lord. Now, what they did is found back in Leviticus 10. I'd like you to go back there and just kind of look at it for a second. Just go left in your Bible a few pages to Leviticus chapter 10. I just want to show you a couple of things from the text of what happened to them. In Leviticus chapter 10, you'll notice in verse 1, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. I want you to drop down in the same chapter to verse 9. Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you will not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout the generations, and so to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, between the unclean and the clean. Probably what happened is those boys went in there and they'd had one too many. They probably had just had a few drinks, and that seems contextually to be very, very possible and accurate, and decided to offer some type of offering, because they're kind of losing it in their brains. And they decided to offer some type of offering that God had not authorized or had sanctioned, and God killed them. It's interesting that the language would seem to suggest he struck them down with fire. He sent a lightning bolt, struck them dead right there. I mean, they both died, and they had no children, and Eleazar and Ithamar became the permanent priests in the lifetime of Aaron. I mean, 50% of your sons are gone. There's an important principle that God's trying to communicate here. And the principle is, look, you want to go forward for me, you can't just make up stuff on your own. This is not left up to man gimmickry. If you're going to go forward for me, you're going to have to not take worship ever lightly. Because the fact of the matter is, it's serious and sacred. Now, it's true, God does not typically strike down some minister today with a lightning bolt, but he does warn of serious pending judgment in James 3:1. He says, I'll give you a stricter judgment if you're not accurately handling things according to my word and according to my will. You don't want to just invent your own kind of worship. You don't just want to sit around one day and say, I think this is what I'll do to worship God. We must be careful to make sure that what we're branding as worship truly does line up with the word of God and the will of God, because it's no light matter in the sight of God. Now, according to verse 4, we learn that two sons of Aaron who were left, Eleazar and Ithamar, they're the two that's left. They could not possibly carry on all of the rest of the tabernacle ministry matters on their own. So what God did in verses 5 to 6 is he spoke to Moses and he assigned the entire tribe of Levi with the responsibility of helping Aaron and his two sons in regard to worship matters. The job that is stressed in the text concerning Levi and his sons is you are to serve Aaron and his sons. You are to perform duties for him and the whole congregation in regard to the tabernacle matters. You Levites are responsible to serve Aaron and his sons in their priestly ministries. You take care of external things. You work with the priest in what they're doing. You're going to take care of the tabernacle, the physical aspects of things that are happening. That's your job. But don't get confused about your job. Don't you cross the line and try to take over a job you're not supposed to have, because that'll cost you. And according to verse 8, their job was to take care of all of the furnishings of the tent of meeting. That's what they were to do. Aaron and his sons would be responsible to handle the sacrifices and all the cleanliness issues. The Levites were not able to offer those sacrifices or perform the cleansing rituals, but their job was to help Aaron and his sons and help them take care of priestly issues, help them take care of the facility. Only Aaron and his sons were to perform sacred priestly duties. And verse 10 gives a warning. It says if any layman gets it in their idea or in their brain that they're going to do it, we're just as good as them. We'll do it. God says, your job, Levites, will be to put him to death. Put him to death. Now, what's interesting is later in this very book, in the 16th chapter of the book of Numbers, there's a guy who is a Levite who's Korah. It's his name. And he'll decide, I'm just as good as Moses and Aaron. I don't like this this serving job that I have. I'm just as good as they are. And so he will actually, you'll see it when we get to the 16th chapter, try to usurp the authority of Moses and Aaron. And God literally will open up the earth and kill him and all connected to him. See, what God is basically saying is, I want you to know as we begin this journey together that you need to be very serious about me and my work. You need to be very serious about me and my worship. And in verses 11 to 13, God reiterates the Levites have been chosen by me for this work, not the firstborn son anymore. That's significant. Because when God first called Israel, it was every firstborn son, every firstborn animal was to be set apart unto him for service. The firstborn sons were to be given to the Lord for his service and use. All firstborn sons would have at that point been responsible to perform ministry service, and all the firstborn animals would have been the sacrifice. Now, why is there such an emphasis here on the firstborn and the priest and the sacrifice? Because this is all pointing to one person, Jesus Christ. But God implements a new structure that really begins to develop right here. And the new structure that he begins to develop is the idea of substitution. the Levites would now become the firstborn substitute. The substitutionary concept of a relationship with God is seen right here in Numbers chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. God would have a substitute firstborn priest. God would have a substitute firstborn sacrifice, which would be their animals. The firstborn belonged to the Lord, but now there's this substitutionary thing that will take the place of it. God selected the Levites and their animals to take the place of the entire nation's firstborn. Now, before we move on, there are five principles I want to see from this text. First of all, true leaders of God don't appoint themselves. True leaders of God are called by God, chosen by God, gifted by God. They may not even want the job. They may not even like the job. But it's what God calls them to do. You won't probably hear that in too many places. In fact, I had a pastoral theology course years ago where they said, well, now, if you really want this job, you must you like getting up in front of people. Fact of the matter is, most who are really gifted don't even like getting up in front of people. And a true minister of God will not appoint himself. Secondly, those who are true leaders in ministry have a responsibility to submit to those that are over them. The Levites were to submit to Aaron and his sons. Thirdly, those who have been truly called of God have different ministries and different assignments. They don't all do the same thing. They don't have the same gifts. They don't all have the same skills. There's differences in this priesthood. Fourthly, it is a very serious and dangerous thing to attempt to minister if one is not chosen to do it. I mean, there are, as one writer said, a lot of worthy offices who have unworthy occupants. There are those who think they've been chosen when they haven't been. And finally, any relationship with God will always be based on substitutionary work. And the substitutionary work will be that of Jesus Christ. You see that in this opening of the third chapter. Now, the second section is the numbering and the naming of the Levites. You'll notice what we read in verse 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, number the sons of Levi by their fathers' households, by their families, every male from a month old and upward you shall number. So Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord, just as he had been commanded. These are the names of Levi by their names, Gershon and Kohath and Merari. These are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families, Libni and Shimei, and the sons of Kohath by their families, Amram and Izhar, Hebron and Utziel, and the sons of Merari by their families, Machli and Mushi. These are the families of the Levites according to their families' households. Now, in verse 14, God tells Moses, number them. If I'm Moses at this point, I'm going, man, you want everything numbered. It's like God wants everything numbered. He wants everything counted. He just wants everybody known for who they are and what they're supposed to do. And that's how the work of God is. There are no unknowns. As we've said, this book of Numbers proves you're never a number. You're always known intimately by the Lord. Now, the numbering and naming of the sons of Levi was to be done from the sons who were 1 month old and upward. We may recall for military service, it was to be done from those who were 20 and upward. But for the Levites, it dropped down to 1 month. It's a lower age. It would allow for a larger number of Levites that would coincide with the number of the firstborn from Israel. In verse 15, God commanded Moses to number the sons of Levi. Verse 16 says that Moses did exactly what he was commanded to do. And Moses himself is overseeing this. I mean, he takes the word of God himself very seriously. So when God tells him to do something, I mean, when he knows it's the word of God, he follows through on it. Now, Levi had three sons, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Gershon, Libni, and Shimei. The sons of Kohath are Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Utziel. And the sons of Merari are Machli and Mushi. Which brings us to the third section, the duties and responsibilities of the Levites. Now, notice, they were responsible to take care of and transport the tabernacle. These guys are not numbered for war. They're numbered for service, and everybody has a job to do. The first responsibility is that of the Gershonites, and we read that in verses 21 to 26. Of Gershon was the family of the Libnites and the family of the Shemites and the family of the Gershonites. Their numbered men in the numbering of every male from a month old and upward, even their numbered men were 7,500. The families of the Gershonites were to camp behind the tabernacle westward, and the leader of their father's household of the Gershonites was Eliasaph, the son of Lael. Now, the total number of male Gershonites, 1 month old, were 7,500. That's what we learn here. They were to camp on the west side of the tabernacle. That's opposite the entrance side, which is on the east side of the tabernacle. And their job, according to that text, is to take care of the tent coverings and curtains. We could simply say their job was to take care of the software items that were made out of soft material. That was their responsibility. The second responsibility was that of the Kohathites. Notice verse 27. Of Kohath was the family of the Amramites and the family of the Izharites and the family of the Hebronites and the family of Utsalites. They were the family of the Kohathites. And we read, in the numbering of every male from a month old and upward, there were 8,600 performing the duties of the sanctuary. The families of the sons of Kohath were to camp on the southward side of the tabernacle, and the leader of the fathers of the households of the Kohalite families was Elisaphan, the son of Utsael. Now their duties involved the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, and the utensils of the sanctuary with which they minister, and the screen, and all the service concerning them. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, was the chief of the leaders of Levi, and he had oversight of those who performed the duties of the sanctuary. Now, the total number of male Kohathites was one month old and older were 8,600. And we want to make mention the Greek Septuagint reads 8,300. We'll talk about that in a minute. They were to camp on the south side of the tabernacle. Their job was to take care of the ark, the table, the lampstands, the altars, the utensils. So we could say their job is not to take care of software items. Their job is to take care of all the furniture and utensils. The third group are the Merarites, the Merarites, in verses 33 to 38. Of Merari was the family of the Mahlites and the family of the Mushites. These were the families of Merari. Their number of men in the numbering of every male from a month old and upward was 6,200. The leader of the father's households of the families of Merari was Zuriel, the son of Abihail. They were to camp on the northward side of the tabernacle. Now, the appointed duties of the sons of Merari involved the frames of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, and all its equipment, and the service concerning them, and the pillars around the court with their sockets and their pegs and their cords. Now, these were to camp before the tabernacle eastward, before the tent of meeting, toward the sunrise. Are Moses and Aaron and the sons performing the duties of the sanctuary for the obligation of the sons of Israel, but the layman coming near was to be put to death. Now the total number of male Merarites, 1 month old and upward, were 6,200. They were to camp on the north side of the tabernacle. Their job was kind of to serve as building contractors, because they're responsible for the frame work. They're responsible to take care of the bases and the posts and the frames and the crossbars. They're responsible to take care of all the equipment to set it up and take it down. In other words, they're maintaining the physical boards and structure of the tabernacle. So we could say their job was to take care of the hardware necessary for the tabernacle structure. Now here's the thing. It is a priestly job to do that job. In other words, it was a priestly job to take care of the software. It was a priestly job to take care of tent pegs. It was a priestly job to take care of the furniture and the utensils and all the structure. So if you were part of this priestly group, you might have a job. Your job was to handle blankets. If you're in another of the tribes, your job is to move furniture. If you're in another part of the group, you're supposed to take care of the frame and the pegs. Those aren't glamorous jobs. I mean, that's not like having a glamorous priestly job where you go out in the public and dress up and teach. But I tell you what, it's just as sacred as any other job. It obviously was very important to God. I mean, no job was too trivial when it came to the service of the Lord. And no job is too trivial when it comes to the service of the church. You may think, well, I don't have any special abilities to get up in front of people. I mean, I'm just a greeter. I'm just an usher. I'm just a server. I'm just a helper. I just work security. I just come and give, or I count. I don't have any glamorous job. It's just as sacred, in the mind of God as a guy who stands up in front of people. Just imagine, someday in heaven, when you're bumping around with people that we're going to bump into, and you run into a guy and he said, you know, back there I used to carry the tent pegs. He'll be an interesting guy to talk to. What was that like? Did you get into hard dirt? How'd you get them driven into the soil? How'd you pull it out? How deep would you go in the ground? I mean, it would be interesting to just talk to a guy like that. Really, when it comes to the work of the Lord, there are no little people. In fact, we're all the same. So we could say God's work is filled with nothing but little people. According to verse 38, Moses and his Aaron and his sons, they were to camp on the east side of the tabernacle. I mean, they were to oversee everything pertaining to that sanctuary. That's where the entrance door to the sanctuary was. You remember that when we went through Ezekiel. I mean, you have Gershon on the west, Kohath on the south, Merari on the north, Moses and Aaron on the east. These are right around that tabernacle area. Then surrounding that are those military tribes. I mean, this is one impressive organized structure to protect the worship of God. And verse 39 says, all the numbered men of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron numbered at the command of the Lord by their families, every male from a month old and upward were 22,000. Now, if you add 7,500, that's mentioned in verse 22, with 8,600 mentioned in verse 28, with 6,200 mentioned in verse 34, the total is 22,300. And you'll notice the text says in verse 39 is 22,000. So how do we explain the differences of 300? And by the way, I think the number 22,000 is an accurate number, because in verse 43, you'll notice the number is given 22,273, and then you'll notice the text says that was in verse 46, 273 of the firstborn beyond the number 22,000. So 22,000 is the number. So how do we get that? Well, there are about three possibilities. Many say what this number is a total of firstborn, but once you got over 50 years old, you couldn't be counted as being part of the group. Flip over to chapter 4. In fact, we'll see this next time. Notice verse 30. From 30 years and upward, even to 50 years old, you shall number them. This is talking about service at the tent of meeting. It's not talking about military service. It's talking about service in the tent of meeting. You're numbering from 30 to 50 at the time they're actually going to do their service. So what this view says is about 300 of those were not able to be counted among the 22,000 because they were over that age of 50, yet they were still firstborn. Others have said there could be a scribal error in the Hebrew text, because the number 3 contains 3 letters. It contains a shalosh. It contains an S, an L, and an S. The number 6 contains 2 S's, and they say that a scribe could have just missed it. I have a little trouble with that. However, there are some Hebrew manuscripts, And the Peshitta, which is a Syriac translation, and the Latin Vulgate, they read in verse 28, 8,300. I'm convinced it was 22,000. Whatever the reason, those were the total numbers, 22,000. And probably the best explanation is the fact that there were 300 more that were over the age of being able to be used in the count that would have gone toward the firstborn. Levi is the smallest of the tribes, 22,000. But you see, what makes a tribe or a person fit for service is not the size, it's not the amount, it's that they've been called of God. And that's exactly what God is revealing here. Which brings us to the fourth section, the exchange of the firstborn sons of Israel for the Levites. Now we get to something very intriguing. Verse 40. Then the Lord said to Moses, number every firstborn male of the sons of Israel from a month old and upward and make a list of their names. You shall take the Levites for me. I am the Lord. Instead of all the firstborn among the sons of Israel and the cattle of the Levites, instead of all the firstborn among the cattle of the sons of Israel. So Moses numbered all the firstborn among the sons of Israel, just as the Lord had commanded him, and all the firstborn males by the number of the names of the month old and upward, for their numbered men were 22,273. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the sons of Israel and the cattle of the Levites, and the Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. For a ransom of the 273 of the firstborn of the sons of Israel who are in excess beyond the Levites numbers 22,000, you shall take 5 shekels apiece per head. You shall take them in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. And give the money, the ransom of those who are in excess among them, to Aaron and to his sons. So Moses took the ransom money from those who were in excess beyond the ransom by the Levites. So from the firstborn of the sons of Israel, he took the money in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary, 1,365. Then Moses gave the ransom money to Aaron and to his sons at the command of the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now what God commands Moses to do now is I want you to take a total number count of all firstborn from all tribes of Israel, 1 month of age and older, all firstborn. And the total number came out to be 22,273. So now you have 273 over the redemptive number of Levites, which is 22,000. Now remember, the Levites are going to be substitutes for the firstborn of all of the tribes of Israel. So now you have 273 who will be unredeemed because there aren't 20,273 from the priests. There are 22,000. So you're 273 over. But all people need redemption. Nobody can be overlooked in not needing redemption. So what God did is he said there has to be a substitutionary redemption payment that will be made that will cover the excess for every single firstborn child. The Levites who are over the age of 1 month were calculated by God as a redemption for the firstborn, and yet there's 273 more that come from the sons of Israel. So every one of them needs redemption. So we came up with a price, God did. And the price was 5 shekels per head of all those that are not one for one in the substitutionary redemption price. So the price would be 5 shekels, about 2 ounces of silver for each person. You're looking at an ounce of silver worth $16.68. There are 12 troy ounces to a pound. 1 pound of silver is $200, a little over. So 35 pounds of silver is over 7 grand. That's what it would take. Back in this time, over $7,000 to pay this redemption price. Notice the word redemption or ransom refers to a payment that is made as a fee. The firstborn males could now be redeemed by making a substitutionary payment of 5 shekels. And you are to give that money to the priest and his sons. Now, why is God doing this? What is this all about? You have every individual numbered, every individual needs to have a substitute, every individual needs to be redeemed, every individual needs to have a ransom price paid in order for the redemption. Why is that there? Because God is saying to the nation Israel, you all need redemption. And you all need redemption to get into this land. And there is a redemptive price that has to be paid. And of course, all of this is pointing to the one priest sacrifice who would pay that price, and that is Jesus Christ. What he was showing Israel is, look, you aren't getting this promised land on your own. To get into that promised land, you have to be redeemed. Nobody's just going to slide in there. They have to be redeemed. Every single individual needs to be redeemed to get into that promised land, just like every sinner needs to be redeemed to get into heaven. And according to verse 51, everything was carried out exactly as God demanded. It just ends beautifully. Just as the Lord commanded, Moses gave the ransom money to Aaron and his sons. In other words, in order for one to live life in a right relationship with God, where God will bless them, they have to be redeemed. There has to be a firstborn son, redemption. And there has to be a ransom price that's paid for that redemption. In order to be saved, there must be a substitutionary priest. There must be a substitutionary sacrifice. Now, what's amazing in our dispensation is our ransom price costs us nothing. It's all paid for. We learn from Scripture that one came and fulfilled all this. All of this pointed to him. And it was all paid by Jesus Christ. He paid it all. All we do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we're saved. So the question when you go through this chapter is, have you been numbered as one who's been redeemed by the substitutionary sacrifice? You're not going into heaven without being redeemed. It's a one-for-one deal. Nobody's going to slip in there or slide in there. Every single individual, we're talking babies a month old. Nobody's going in there without being redeemed. There's only one way to be redeemed. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Let's pray. If you've never trusted Christ, tonight would be a good night to settle that issue. Because one would come, he would be a firstborn son, only begotten son, who would ultimately go to that cross as a priest, king, savior. He would die and pay the whole price to save you from all of your sins, every one of them. But in order for you to go to heaven, you must embrace his redemptive work by faith. Believe on him tonight and be saved. Our Father, it is obviously serious business to think about having a relationship with you. These are not light matters. It's pretty obvious from this text. You know people individually. You know them by number. You know them by name. It's also obvious from this text that nobody gets into a relationship with you without redemption. We pray that as we live our lives, we will be people who will embrace the truths that you reveal in your scriptures. I pray that we would come to appreciate amazing grace that redeemed us. It's just mind-boggling to think what Christ did on that cross to pay the price for all of us. But tonight, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.